Yeah, I'm pretty excited, and of course, every pastor that exists that has faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're pretty excited because it's Easter, right? And so here's what we started to think about as a creative team. We thought, well, what do we do with Easter to kind of launch something here at Wildwood that would be as exciting as Easter? And we started looking into what resurrection really was, and we recognize it's a miracle. I mean, there's really no better way to explain it than to say that Easter is a miracle from God through Jesus Christ. And so we talked about it and we decided, you know what, let's do a series on miracles. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to teach on the miracles that we see Jesus do throughout the New Testament. And there's a primary goal behind all of this. The goal ultimately would be for people to see the power and the authority of God in His world. Because He's not always acknowledged as a God in this world, but He is. He created all of us, and He created all that is around us. And even though it's fallen and broken, it still belongs to Him. And His plan is to redeem it and to make it whole once again. And we get to be participants in that through Christ. So needless to say, today is an exciting day because we are going to talk about the miracle of resurrection. Raise your hand if you've heard a sermon on the resurrection before in your life. Yeah. So you understand the challenge with today, right? You all think you know it. I did too. When I began my study, I just thought, well, you know, what do you say about resurrection that hasn't already been said? And I'll probably say a few things that you have already heard and that you already know. But here's where we need to start today. I don't want to assume, simply because I'm pastor, that you know what I'm talking about when I talk about resurrection. So what I did was I went ahead and I Googled things that have been resurrected. And this is the list that I came up with. Here are things that have been resurrected according to Google. Leg warmers have been resurrected. Paisley has been resurrected. Mickey Rourke's career has been resurrected. Converse sneakers, now they're called Chucks, right? Some of you have them on. They've been resurrected. Flannel has been resurrected. Rob Lowe's career has also been resurrected. And the infamous Rick McRib is back, right? So praise God, the McRib is back. To be clear, that is not the kind of resurrection I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about is the resurrection that occurred after Christ was murdered by crucifixion, placed in a tomb. He was in there for 3 days, but He was brought back to life, and He exited that tomb to leave there forever. And the Bible tells us that He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you know what He's doing while He's there? He's interceding on our behalf. When those of you who pray to God asking Him for a miracle, do you know who's listening and reporting to God what you're saying? Jesus Christ. His mission was fulfilled, and now He says, I've been given all power and all authority to do all things that my Father would have me to do. And He's waiting for us to turn to Him and say, what is it that you would have us to do? And when He tells you, I'm just going to tell you this because I've experienced this myself. I know Carrie has and so many others that are here. Like, His mission for you, it's completely different than what you thought you'd be doing. And so if you're doing exactly what you always knew that you would do, just hang with Jesus a little bit longer, because He takes us beyond anywhere doing anything that we ever thought that we were ever going to do. That is absolutely the truth. And so for some of you, you just go, yeah, but I always wanted to be a fireman, and that's what I am today. And that's wonderful. But what kind of fireman did Christ make you to be? Or, you know, I always wanted to be a business person, or I always wanted to be a teacher. Whatever you do or what you want to become, all of that's good. I'm not necessarily talking about your vocation. I'm talking about your walk on this earth and how God takes you through Christ. And He goes, I know what you thought was going to happen. And, you know, they weren't bad dreams. They weren't bad expectations. They just fell short of how I'd intend to use you. So when you place your faith and trust on Jesus Christ, you go on this incredible journey of becoming more like Him and doing things that we read about that He's done. In fact, He says, you'll even do greater things than I've done. Can you imagine that? I think not. So resurrection is incredibly important. And so we've really got to get to the essence of what it is today. And there are some who just believe it's a miracle that's just too far-fetched. I mean, come on, be honest now. Could Christ have really been dead and raised to life after that? And some believe that it really never happened. That the story is a good story. It's meant to be used as an allegory or a metaphor. It's a symbol. Jesus spoke in parables all the time. He didn't really literally rise from the dead. It's just something that we use kind of as a anthem in Christianity. And if you're in that kind of vein and understand the resurrection to be that, it's like so far-fetched for you to even imagine that it's real. I got to ask you this question. What if it is? What if he really did die? What if he really did spend 3 days in that tomb? What if he really did rise? And what if he's really still alive and he's sitting at that right hand of the throne of God? Which leads us to this next question. What are the consequences if the resurrection is real for those who don't believe? Since that kind of resurrection that we're talking about means that someone is dead and they come to life, the thing that has to exist is there has to be a real death. Someone has to really be dead. They can't just be sleeping or faking it, or kind of almost dead, like we hear about in stories today. The person has to really be dead to be resurrected. Without an actual death, there is no real resurrection from the dead. And Jesus wasn't even the first resurrection that we find in the Bible. In fact, he played a part in many resurrections. I want to share with you three different times that Jesus either spoke something or he touched something, and whatever those things were, when they were dead, they came back to life. Those individuals, they were people, actually. The first one is a ruler's daughter. The ruler's name is Jairus. And we find it in Matthew 9, verse 18. A ruler came and knelt before him being Jesus, and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." And just a few short verses later, in verses 25 and 26, we read, "After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by hand, and she got up." And I love verse 26. That's why I included it this morning. News of this spread throughout all that region. Right, so Jesus is in like a back room, and he excuses everybody else, and he goes in there and he raises her from the dead. She gets up, walks out, and guess what happens? Suddenly everybody knows about it. Right? I would say that news of a person coming back to life grabs people's attention, even still today. Another time, there's a casket of a son that's being carried away, and a widow mother who is sorrowfully mourning her son's death, and she tells Jesus that he has died. And we read in Luke 7, verses 13 through 15, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Now, I'll admit to you that I have a quirky way of thinking, but I put my place as one of those pallbearers, right? And I'm carrying this casket with this dead person in it, and suddenly the person that I'm carrying, he raises up and starts to talk, right? Is there any doubt anymore in that pallbearer's life that what Jesus just did is real? That pallbearer knows that he was carrying a dead person a few moments ago, and now this guy's ready to jump out of the casket. Right? So we see some eyewitnesses that observe this and know it to be true. Another story that's probably the next most popular resurrection next to Jesus Christ is Jesus' friend, Lazarus. And we see that Jesus actually mourned and grieved the passing of Lazarus. I believe that he still knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, but he felt the emotions that his sisters felt and Jesus' friends felt as well. And the Bible says that he wept over that. But then suddenly we read in John 11, verses 43 through 44, Jesus is back in action. And Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Yeah, so that's exactly what I thought. I think Disney pirated Jesus, right? They get far too much credit for that. I know the words are a little bit different, but our intrigue with these events stem from the fact that we all have a common concern about death, right? Everyone here probably knows someone who has died, someone that you loved, that is no longer here with you. And so the reality of the result of death means separation. And we recognize that. And then the other reality that exists is that we will all one day die. The Bible says it is destined for man to die once and then the judgment. So we all face that sensitive situation in our lives, which is why we're so interested in this particular miracle. Because I understand you have to have faith to believe it. I can't discount that. I'm not able to increase your faith. I believe the Holy Spirit is. But you have to understand that the Bible has chronicled these three people that Jesus literally brought back from the dead. And this is what it tells us. Jesus proved that he had authority and power over death when he raised those three people back to life. So I'm suggesting that we not take that miracle lightly for this reason. Because if Jesus is able to raise people from the dead, then we've got a potential for being raised from the dead as well. And this should spark our interest and our keen awareness of that being, at the very least, a strong possibility. Now, one of the things that has to happen in order for Jesus to do that is that he cannot remain dead. Jesus must be alive in order to bring others to life. Remember the scene on the cross where one of the thieves says, "If you are who you say you are, get us down from here." Right? And he's just saying, you know, we're all going to die here unless you do something. He has no idea what the plan is. One thief does, the other thief doesn't. Jesus doesn't overreact to that man's cries for a change of a plan of action. Jesus is staying the course. He's doing exactly what he's told to do by the Father in the exact way that the Father tells him to do that. So as they're observing this death, they're thinking, all bets are off now. Jesus has got to be alive in order to raise others from the dead. And so, yeah, this ends the story here and now. But we read in Matthew 16:21 and Matthew 17:23 and again in Matthew 20:19 that Jesus tells his disciples, this is how it has to go. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. And he does that three different times. He tells his closest followers, this is how the whole thing has to play out. It's going to go in this order. But if Jesus doesn't literally, physically, and bodily come out of that grave on the third day, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus has either fabricated or the story, or he's misled people by what he was telling them. So in order for us to believe, this story must be true. And in order for Jesus to raise others, he must first be raised himself. And Jesus actually promises that anyone and everyone who believes in him will one day rise as he rose. We read that in John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And this is Jesus' promise regarding that. And I will raise him up at the last day. So when Jesus rose that first Easter morning, he showed people that the hope of eternal life proclaimed throughout the message of the gospel is real. Because he overcame death, death would not have the final say in the lives of those who believe in him. But he had to rise. If Christ was not literally raised from the dead, then our Christian faith is useless. And I realize how harsh that may sound, but I'm actually paraphrasing something that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You see, if Christ was not literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead, then death remains our final chapter. But the Apostle Paul adds that he knows that Christ was raised from the dead. And he goes on to tell us why it's so important to know that truth this morning. He says in verses 20 through 22, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Did you see that word first fruits there? It means a sampling or a foretaste or a glimpse of what is to come. This miracle should perk your interest because Jesus sets the stage for believers to be resurrected after they die. So Jesus does everything that he says he will do, exactly the way that he says that he will do it, and according to the exact will of the Father who he's following instructions from. He's dead, he's buried, he's raised to life, and somehow he alludes to the fact that our resurrected bodies will be like his. We don't know to exactly what extent, but when we see the resurrection and resurrected body of Jesus Christ, we see a prelude to how our resurrected bodies will be as well. The importance of this fact tells us that we can be forgiven, we can be transformed, and we can be raised from the grave ourselves because we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a lot at stake in this because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we won't rise from the dead either. But because he did, those who believe in him will also rise and experience eternal life in heaven with Christ. So this is my desire for us today. Many of you raised your hand telling me that you've heard the resurrection story before, and you've heard many messages on the resurrection. And I'm glad for that. But my prayer is that you would see the resurrection through new eyes that would be wide open, through a softened heart. If Christ is actually saying to you today, "I know you know the story, but do you know the one who the story is about? And does he know you?" So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at the story one more time through these new eyes of, I hope, optimistic belief that if what Jesus said is true, then you and I can look forward to the resurrection that he's calling all believers to one day as well. I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word together? Because we're going to read verses 1 through 8 once again this morning. Verse 1 begins this way. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." Father, in Jesus' name right now, we acknowledge the truth of this story. And God, I just praise you for it. And Lord, I just recognize how amazing it sounds. I recognize why people would say it's far-fetched. It's really hard to believe. But God, because you did this, because your son rose from the grave, everything that you tell us about what will happen to us is possible because you fulfilled what you said you would through Christ. God, may our hearts acknowledge this, and may our lives be turned towards you so that we bring you great honor and glory as you guide and lead us through your Holy Spirit. And we ask for you to speak to us this morning in that soft, sweet, quiet, still voice that you often use as we listen intently so that we may know you better. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So when Jesus came out of the tomb after 3 days, right, he perfectly fulfills exactly what he said. We talked about that in those other verses. He does exactly what he says he's going to do. No one, humanly speaking, could make that claim to be killed, to be dead, to be buried for 3 days, and actually be raised to new life. And actually, that happened. But this is what Jesus came to do. And this is what we were promised. And if this happened, if Christ really, literally rose from the grave after 3 days of being really and literally dead, then the other claims that he made are true as well. In his book, God's Story, Your Story, When His Becomes Yours, Max Lucado comments, "The angel sat on the dislodged tombstone. The very rock intended to mark the resting place of a dead Christ became the resting place of his living angel." And then the announcement, "He's risen." Three words in English, just one in Greek, "Ekarthē." So much rests on the validity of this one word. If it is false, then the whole of Christianity collapses like a poorly told joke. Yet if it is true, then the God story has turned from your final chapter into your preface. If the angel was correct, then you can believe this. Jesus descended into the coldest cell of death's prison and allowed the warden to lock the door and smelt the keys in a furnace. And just when the demons began to dance and prance, Jesus pressed pierced hands against the inner walls of the cavern. From within deep, he shook the cemetery. The ground rumbled, the tombstones tumbled, and out marched the cadaver turned king. With the mask of death in one hand, the keys of heaven in the other, "Ekarthē," he is risen. There are scholars, past and present, who discount a physical resurrection by stating that if Jesus did not literally rise from the dead because science and logic say that he can't, all is not lost. They would suggest that maybe Jesus rose spiritually, but not bodily. Scientists and philosophers have a history of questioning the supernatural over the material, especially in regards to the laws that exist in nature and in our physical world that we live in. If one can't accept Jesus being resurrected from the dead, what happened to his body when it was missing from that tomb? Well, some say it was stolen. And they suggest that the disciples did this to make people believe that he had risen from the grave. But we know that there are religious leaders who wanted to make sure that no one believed in a risen Christ. So they went to the governing authorities of that time and they requested that guards be placed there with clear instruction that no one goes in and no one comes out. And they are told that they must stake their lives on that happening. So we can rest assured that the guards were at that tomb, they were there to make sure that no one would steal that body. Some maintain the swoon theory, believe that Jesus possibly went into a self-induced comatose state for 3 days. And I want you just to think about this logically this morning, which isn't something I often ask you to do. But Christ was beaten so badly that there was some concern that he would die before he actually went to the cross. But they placed him on that cross. And they nailed nails into his wrists and to his legs. And then to make sure that he would struggle with breathing, he had to rise up and catch his breath in order to breathe on that cross and then let himself release, making those wounds even deeper and worse, causing an incredible amount of loss of blood. We know that they were dissatisfied with the progress of Jesus' death to the point that they wanted to ensure him that he would die. So they take a spear and they pierce his body. I don't believe they barely nicked him. I think the intent was to make sure that he died. And the Bible tells us that blood came out and then water followed. Make no mistake, this Jesus was dead. And the Roman soldiers made sure that the man that was placed in that tomb was not alive. And what do you do with the many chronicled encounters with the various people that Jesus had after the resurrection? He experienced conversations and other opportunities. One of the most dramatic times happened when Jesus invited a man named Thomas, who we all know is Doubting Thomas today, to see and touch the scars on his resurrected body. John 20:27 tells us that Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas wasn't the only doubter among the disciples. Many of them had trouble believing that Jesus wasn't physically resurrected rather than just appearing to them in spirit form. We read of that account in Luke 24, verses 37 through 43, where it says, "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence." Now, you and I have the benefit of having Scripture at our arm's length, and it's completed. We read about his birth, we read about his death, we read about his resurrection, we read about the launching of his church following that resurrection. It's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of these disciples. You see, these men had dedicated their lives to following him for some 3 years, leaving behind what they had done before in order to know who this Jesus really is. And they watched him die cruelly on that cross. They watched him be buried. They knew of the persecution that he had endured. So when they saw that empty grave, it did not speak to them, "He is risen." It spoke to them, "He is not here." And it would require a physical encounter with that risen Christ in order for those men to believe that he could possibly have survived that cruel beating. Jesus provided exactly that for them. And Jesus was able to easily prove his identity with his scars. There was no mistaking who this risen Savior was. No other living person bore scars of crucifixion but Christ. And those eyewitnesses were so convinced that he had risen that they gave their lives for him, becoming martyrs for their faith. This was no spiritual or metaphorical resurrection. Jesus bodily walked out of that tomb, and after 40 days he ascended to heaven, which means he is alive. The people who encountered Jesus during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension all discovered a powerful sense of hope and eternal change in their lives because of their presence with him. I believe that's available to you as well. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, everything changes. And I wonder this morning, as we kind of wrap things up, have you gone through some difficult times in your life to the point that you've been distracted and you've been so busy with your schedules, doing the things that you believe you need to do and that you believe are worthy of doing, but you've missed the facts that Jesus shares with you about this resurrection? Maybe you suffered some hardships or some challenges and you've wondered where Jesus was when you went through those times. Maybe you had encounters with people who called themselves Christians who didn't love you very well. And because of their lack of response to you, you believe that Jesus' response is similar. Have you had fears or tears, or have you faced some jeers in your life that you've become blinded to him? Are you buried beneath a heap of pain or grief or confusion or helplessness or maybe even hopelessness today, do you realize that you are missing out on the greatest miracle that God has ever offered His people if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because one major impact that we know that comes from knowing and trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior is that we are then empowered to overcome the hardships that we face in this lost and broken world. Romans 8:11 tells us, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Now, don't fall for the suggestions that a believer never sins again, and maybe doubt that you're a believer because you know of the sin that you've committed even after you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I add to this equation? We have that in common. We don't become perfect. We become whole. And Christ moves in us in such a profound way that we begin the process of becoming more like Him. So don't discount Christ's power in your life when you occasionally fall or fail. Because again, we're not Him yet, but we're becoming more like Him every day. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." I want you to hear me this morning. God gives you hope and the power to believe and to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection proves that God miraculously offers to forgive anyone who trusts in Him, no matter what sins we may have committed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that no sin is too terrible to be forgiven because Jesus took them all upon His bleeding back and He took them into that tomb. And when He was resurrected, when He came out, they weren't with Him any longer. Your sin was buried in that tomb when you placed your faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. The worst of our sins were taken to that grave and they were left there forever. Even though we all have done terribly foul things in our lives, the empty tomb of Jesus means that we are not condemned. We are forgiven. And He rose because of you. In 1887, as Pastor Steve and some of the members of his band joined me on stage this morning, in 1887, some 22 years following the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, people started wondering if his body was still in his coffin. And so they actually dug his coffin up and to check to make sure the bones that were in there were actually his. And they did some tests to reveal that it was Lincoln. 14 years after that, do you know they did it again? Because they doubted whether or not he was still in that coffin. Lincoln's body has been exhumed from that grave 5 different occasions because people wondered if he was still in that grave. And every time they've done it, they've proven that he is. 3 days after his death, there were rumors that the body of Jesus was no longer in his grave. And the grave was empty by all accounts. The accounts of those who believed in him as well as those who didn't. And there were over 500 people who were eyewitnesses to seeing him alive. They saw him. They touched him. They walked and talked and ate with him. As great as a man as Abraham Lincoln was, can I tell you this morning, if you cry out to him, there will be no response. He's still in that grave. And if you cry out to Muhammad or Buddha or Gandhi, there would be no help. But if you and I call out to Jesus, there is instant power available to us. Power to change our lives forever. Why? Because He lives. Could it be that at this very moment of your life, that Jesus is right here, right now, calling to you and inviting you to trust in and lean on Him? Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge the facts that we read about in Scripture. And Lord, when we say facts, we're saying that we believe there's evidence that what you say is true. And we're thanking you for that evidence. The empty tomb is one of the best proof that we can be given that Jesus is no longer there and that he is risen. And because he is risen, God, we have hope for new life in Christ. Father, I'm asking your Spirit now to move inside of us and to stir. And I pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts and our lives to see if there is evidence of the faith that some of us may say that we have. I pray that it be true. I'm thankful not to be a judge. God, only you know for sure. But if things don't seem right for anyone that's listening today, I pray that your Spirit would move in them in such a way that they would be made right through Christ, and that their relationship with you would be renewed and reconciled. And I pray that you do that through the work of the Holy Spirit as we minister in conclusion of this Easter celebration. We ask for your power now, the power of the resurrection, in Jesus' name. Amen.